I want to ask you to turn your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 for the verses that we'll be looking at this morning. And we are now concluding this four-part series on the work of the Lord in the life of the believer, how the Lord works in our daily lives. And I want to thank you again for the opportunity to come and minister the word here, as we have for the last couple weeks. Really appreciate always coming up here to the assembly in Belmar. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and beginning at verse 2, verses 2 and 3 we'll read. This, of course, is spoken by Moses to the children of Israel as they were about ready to enter in the promised land. Moses wouldn't get there with them. Later on he'd be there in the Mount of Transfiguration. But at this point, he's telling them, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Now that hymn was quite appropriate. I've never sung that hymn before, I don't recall. And it does capture the very fact that the Lord's voice speaks to us. And so we've been looking at the various aspects of the Lord himself and how God in his word gives us a picture of himself and how he does work in ways that we can relate to. Just like the Lord, when he spoke in parables, he did it in a way that the common person could understand, because it was an agrarian society and they understood certain terms because of their livelihoods. And so they could identify with what Christ was speaking to them about when he was speaking to them in parables. And so we're continuing this series, and we mentioned that there's a couple critical verses, I think, that go along with this portion. We looked again, for those that weren't here, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. That great verse, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So God is invisible. We know that from the scriptures. He's a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, it says in John's gospel. And so he is eternal, for sure, and immortal, and invisible. And along with that, Hebrews 11:27 says that Moses, by faith, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so the person who has trusted Christ as Savior is exhorted to walk by faith, not by sight. And so we have a responsibility to see with the eyes of faith. We don't see physically spiritual things. They're invisible things. Romans 1 tells us that. And we don't see God because he is invisible. There's no question about that. The scripture clearly points it out. But we're to see him as the person who's invisible. We're seeing him as invisible, who is invisible. So the idea is, by the eye of faith, we see the unseen hand of God at work. We see the fact that God is working on behalf of his people. We see the fact, because the scripture says so, that his hand is not shortened or his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. So the Lord does save people with his hand. And he does hear their cry with his ear. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. So we sense that the eyes of the Lord there, even though he's invisible, he's a spirit. And he doesn't have those same members like we have that do those things for us. But it's there so that we can identify with the Lord, how he does indeed work. And so that's what we've been focusing on in our messages together. First, the work of the Lord, as we just quoted, his arm, Isaiah 59 and verse 1, his arm is not shortened. And so we looked at his arm. We looked at his, and associated with that, the arm has a hand to it. So we looked at the hand as well, the arm and the hand of the Lord. And then his ears, as we just quoted, his ears are open to their prayers. And his eyes are over the righteous, as we quoted from 2 Chronicles 16:9. And so these are various aspects of the person of God who is working on our behalf. Now, all these things emphasize certain aspects about his work in our lives, in our daily lives. That's how it's been given to you as the series title. His arm and his hand emphasizes his offer of salvation and his provision for our needs. So his hand is not short and that cannot save. So he's talking about salvation right there. But we brought up other verses during that message, the very first message of this series, how the Lord does provide for his people. He leads and guides us along. You hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And so the Lord provides for us. His hand is there for us. His hand protects us, covers us. And so we understand that. And this can be a heady thing where, you know, we say, okay, I understand the Lord, you know, provides for me. And then we go out and we fret about the fact that we may not have enough money for the next bill coming up. And unless we see him who is invisible, we're going to be just like everyone else out in the world, worrying about things, when we have the Bible right in our possession and the promises of God's word to rely on, to look at the scriptures and say, this is what the Bible is telling me. That the Lord is present. He is now here. I mentioned that. The atheist will say God is nowhere. The Christian says God is now here. And it's just a matter of how you look at it. And so God is here. He is working. But we need to see him who is invisible. And that's what we're called to. We're to, the just shall live by their faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 tells us that. We live by faith and not by sight. And so the emphasis of his arm and his hand is the offer of salvation, a provision for our needs. And then his ears are the reminder and the emphasis of his response to our prayer. We go to call out to the Lord, he responds. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, they frenzied themselves and they cut themselves, calling out to their God, Baal, to hear from heaven. But there was no answer. And yet Elijah took all the water and he poured the water, 12 bucket loads of water on the sacrifice, and he called once to heaven. And God answered that prayer. Fire came down from heaven and licked up, it says, all the water around the trench that was all around that sacrifice and the sacrifice itself. An extraordinary event that took place because he's calling out to the living God, not to the dead God that Baal represented, but to the living God. And so when we say God hears the cry of the righteous and the prayer of the righteous, we mean it. And that's what happened with Elijah. And so the emphasis about his ears is the emphasis that he responds to our prayer. And then the emphasis of him with his eyes, as we've mentioned, is that he is aware of our situation, our circumstances. It's not that you are unseen by God or God is indifferent. He sees your situation. And so we have to be aware of that. We have to understand that he sees our situation. He may not respond to our prayer right away for certain reasons, all sorts of reasons. Daniel chapter 10 tells us there's spiritual warfare going on. And when Daniel prayed, and at first the prayer was heard, but it took 21 days for that prayer response to come down because there was spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. You take a look at that portion, you'll see it. Sometimes God holds off prayer because we're praying selfishly. We're asking amiss. That's what James 4 tells us. So there's a whole bunch of reasons why God doesn't answer our prayer. We're thinking, oh God, I just offer up the prayer and you're supposed to be there quickly to answer my prayer request. But maybe something's not right in your life and God is holding back so you do self-inventory to make sure that you are walking in the way that you should. The prayer of a righteous man is effective or effectual. And we need to make sure that we're on praying ground. Maybe that's the reason why you don't have prayer answered in your life. It could be a whole bunch of reasons. Or maybe it might just be like Job. God is allowing us to go through. There's nothing wrong that you're doing. But God is refining your faith and perfecting that which is in our lives. So he needs to affect that case all the time. And so his eyes are an important part. Now those are the three messages that we looked at. But I want to also emphasize this. When we took a look at it, we're saying the work of the Lord in the life of the believer. So that's the work of the Lord that we just saw there. Now we want to take a look at the life of the believer. So what does it mean? Okay, this is God's arm and God's hand and God's ears and God's eyes and what he is doing. That's the work of the Lord. But how about the life of the believer? What's our responsibility? I mean, doesn't it mean that I have some responsibility? I don't just take it all in. God, here I am. Now bless me with all these spiritual blessings and I can go on my way and just be like a sponge and absorb all these things. No, God has a response. He expects us to occupy till he comes. The Lord Jesus said that. And he wants us to serve him with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so it comes back on me. Now that I know that God is aware of my situation, he hears my prayer, and his hand is there, and he provides for me and guides me and leads me, all those things, what should I be doing? And so the emphasis then, when we see about his arm and his hand, his offer of salvation and provision for our needs, our responsibility is to receive. If you're here without Christ, and you hear the claims of Christ saying, today is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, you need to receive that salvation. So there is an action on your part because of what God has done on his part. And so we need to receive. That's the emphasis, I think, from the hand. When I, at birthday time or Christmas or anything like that, I have a gift in my hand, that is not a person's gift until they receive it. I can wrap it all up in a nice box. I can hold my hand and say, this is a gift for you. But it's not their gift until they put their hand out and receive that gift. And God's salvation is a gift, but it's not a gift until it's received. So someone needs to reach out and take that gift. And so that's what makes it a gift. Otherwise, it's just a purchase. You know, I can go to the store and make that purchase of a gift and have it sit on the shelf, but it's not a gift until it's passed along. And so God makes his offer of salvation with his arm. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. He offers that. And it's not, if it's not received, it's not a gift. It's a prepared gift, but it's not a received gift. As well as provision. So God saves his people, saves those that call out to him. But then he offers a provision. He offers sustaining help all along the way. And so he guides us with his hand. That great verse in Psalm 78. He guides us with the skillfulness of his hands. I love that verse. Verse 72. Psalm 78, verse 72. He guides us with the skillfulness of his hands. He'll be our guide even unto death. Psalm 48. And all these wonderful verses of the hand of the Lord. The eternal God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And so God holds us up. He shows us his salvation, and then he holds us up. And so our part is to receive those things. His part is to respond to our prayer. So that emphasizes our part. It's to pray. Sometimes we don't pray enough, do we? We need to pray more often. And we don't need to say, Lord, pray so I can play my softball game. Or, Lord, pray so I can have my picnic. I mean, that's a nice prayer, okay? But it's simple. It's, you know, elementary school prayer. What we need to do is really call on the Lord. Grab a hold of the Lord in prayer. And bring the big issues out in prayer. Praying for the salvation for this person. Salvation for that person. Praying for, yes, health needs. That's what occupies our prayer list oftentimes, very much. But we need to be praying deeper prayers. Not just the shallow prayers. Don't let that hold you back at the prayer meeting. Some people think, well, I don't have a deep prayer. I don't think that way, so I'm not going to pray. And we all remain silent at the prayer meeting. We don't want that either. And we're all at different levels. So I do want to encourage you. But sometimes we want to be praying for the things on a spiritual level, not just the physical level. As important as they are, we know how important it is for people's health. We pray for that, no question about it, because we can identify with that. But then to pray in a deeper vein and go for spiritual victories in people's lives. That's our part. So his ears are open to our prayer. And then his eyes, his awareness of our situation, our circumstances. That's the Lord's part, the work of the Lord. In the life of the believer, our part is to walk the walk. It's easy to talk the talk. It's easy to say the words that you've learned through the years. It's easy to say that in a crowd on a Sunday morning when, you know, everybody's doing well. But are you walking the walk when you go through those doors out into the workaday world? To be aware of the fact that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. All the time His eyes are on us, for good and for sometimes not so good. And so we need to be aware of the fact that He is watching us all the time, for good. And also to make sure that we're walking a holy life and honoring Him. So our part is to walk the walk. Now in this message, we want to focus on just what that hymn was telling us about. His voice. His voice. You heard that in those words of that hymn, and that word was actually used. We're talking about the mouth of the Lord. And in this verse right here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So now we're focusing on this, His voice that comes from His mouth, the mouth of the Lord, and His word to us, His word to everyone. And what is our part? Our part is to listen. Our part is to sense the voice of the Lord speaking to us. This is not me up here. If the word of God is being preached, this is the voice of the Lord. And how many times have I gotten off the platform and someone said to me, "Wow, that comment that you made really spoke to my heart." And I was saying to myself, "What comment?" It was awful, like my off-the-cuff comment that I didn't even have in my notes. That's because the Spirit of God is taking His word and directing it to the heart of His people for whatever that need might be. I don't know everybody's needs here, and anybody else who occupies this platform doesn't know the needs of people's hearts in the audience. There's too many people, there's too many needs on too many different levels. How would we know? I'd be pulling my hair out trying to interview every single one. What do you think I should speak on? How can I help you out? Oh, how can I help you out? You. There'd be no way possible to accumulate all the prayer needs and interests of the people in any audience. And this is a nice group here. How about those who speak to 1,000 at a time? How would you do that? You can't. And so you say, "Lord, bless this message. And take the words that are spoken. And may they be Your words. And may the Holy Spirit speak to the hearts of Your people. And may they receive those words." Because, you know, the scripture says, be careful how you hear. Now, there's a verse that says, be careful what you hear. That's important. But even more important, be careful how you hear. Are you listening with the ears of your heart? Makes no sense. Oxymoron, ears of the heart. What's that all about? Okay. But that's the way God communicates His truth. God says, you know, man says, go for the jugular. God says, go for the heart. And you speak to the heart. And so the Holy Spirit will speak to the heart that is prepared to receive God's word. So anytime you come up here into this building, no matter who is up here on the platform, be listening, because it may be a word directed from you. And it doesn't have to be some eloquent speaker. Sam Robinson and I remember we went over to England one time with CMML, and we saw a brother over there with Echoes of Service named Stan Warren. Some of you may remember him. Englishman, fine Englishman, was involved in the World May Know series, and producing that series. And I remember him telling the account that he went to the assembly on a midweek meeting, and a young brother was given the platform of a midweek meeting. It's what you do when you have, you're starting somebody out, right? Try them out, like you guys did to me 35 years ago, whenever it was. Midweek meeting. I said, okay, here come Len Brooks, called me up. Hey, why don't you have kind of a midweek meeting? I said, okay, I know. I'm under scrutiny. And no, I'm joking and all that. But I understand how it was. And the young brother gets up there, and he, in his basic way, was teaching the Word of God. But he said, you cannot negotiate with God. Now, he was barely up on the platform, and he said that comment. Well, that comment spoke to that brother. This global conference speaker heard the voice of God speaking to him from a young man's message on the platform. That's how the Spirit of God works. So as long as you share the Word, that's why we named our ministry, Know the Word Ministry. As long as you share the Word, we know, Isaiah 55, the Word will not come back void. It'll accomplish that which I please. You share the Word. And when the Word is shared, that seed is sown. And the Spirit works on that seed wherever it goes, whatever heart receives it. So somebody may say, well, I didn't get anything out of the message. Question, did you receive anything from the message? Did you take it in? Be careful how you hear. And so it's important for us to make sure that we are listening to the voice of the Lord speaking. Coming into the meeting, Lord, speak to me. And of course, that's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. This is Samuel, the prophet, who's just a little fellow at the time. He's a young guy. 1 Samuel 3:10, Lord came and stood, called as at other times. Samuel, Samuel, double call of Scripture, seven of which are in the Scriptures. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. He was ready for the word of the Lord. You walk through those doors, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That's what everybody should say. Not a missionary, not a full-time worker. Every Christian through those doors, sitting down on a pew, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me that I might speak, is what the hymn says. Lord, I'm here to get a word from you. Speak to my heart. Now, you have to have a heart that is open to hearing the word of God. So have a heart that's open. Be careful how you hear. And the Lord will speak to your heart if the word is shown. I got up here and I started telling jokes and the latest scores and the baseball and all this sort of stuff, you wouldn't get anything out of it, because God's not going to bless that from this pulpit with the Bible open and the Bible being neglected. He wants His word to be proclaimed, Christ to be preeminent. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The mouth of the Lord comes from these scriptures right here. And so Samuel knew this. And Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. There's that verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, in case you didn't hear it on the Zoom. And the 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, verse 18, Peter refers to the voice that he heard from heaven, the experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, we received from the God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. I'm sorry, it is the Lord he received. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard his voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Now it's great when we say, Lord, speak to me, and you'd hear a voice coming out of the clouds and saying, Mark, this is what you need to do. Make a left at the end of this road and go down a couple blocks, and there you will find $1 million on the side of the street to help meet your needs. That would be wonderful to have a clear, audible voice. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. But if you notice in the New Testament, it's not quite that way, is it? You don't see the same experiences that a lot of prophets had. The prophets in the Old Testament had a clear sounding voice from God, from heaven. Couldn't go wrong in that, almost, you feel, right? But in this day and age, God has changed some of the things. His message never changes. But some of the ways He does things does change in this dispensation. And so there are only three experiences that I know of that the voice of the Lord was heard audibly in the New Testament. The first one is in Mark chapter 1 and verse 11. A voice came from heaven. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That was at the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry, when he was 30 years of age, and then launching out in public ministry. The very beginning, a voice came from heaven, Mark chapter 1, verse 11, affirming that he was the Son of God, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The next time it came was at the midpoint of his earthly ministry, in Matthew 17, verse 5. And this is what Peter was writing about, and that portion I just read from 2 Peter. "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear him.'" And so that was at the midpoint of the Lord's earthly ministry. And then, at the conclusion of the Lord's earthly ministry, just before he went to Calvary, there was a voice that thundered from heaven, John 12, 28. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Beginning, middle, end. Consistently all the way through, the voice coming out of heaven, speaking of the Lord, affirming his work and his person as he went to Calvary. Wonderful precision of Scripture. The voice of the Lord in the New Testament. Well, what do we want to say about the voice of the Lord? Well, the voice of the Lord speaks to everyone. How does it speak? Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." The Scripture is saying in these verses, as well as many other verses, too many to mention, that God's existence is evidenced by his creation power. Mountains, oceans, sky, the firmament above. Firmament is a big word for sky. Shows his hammers, harder to spell than sky. Longer to spell. But that's what it means. It shows his handiwork. God's handiwork in the skies, the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. All these things speak to the fact that there's a God. And even the unsaved person, even the person who's not a believer, has to look at that and say, where did it all come from? There must be a higher power that created all these things. And so they speak to the evidence of God. And so the person who declines to acknowledge that, the Bible says he's a fool. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has in his heart, there is no God. Now, in your own time, you can look at that verse. And the first two words there, "there is," that you see underlined here, is in italics. That means the translators, when they're translating that verse, said there is no word in there saying there is. Technically, literally, you read that verse, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Translators, just to make it read easier, says, okay, maybe it should say something like this. Let me just help it out a little bit. There is no God. All right. Now, you can interpret that two ways. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Or the fool has said in his heart, no God. So the atheist is like that person. You know, I'm quite convinced that atheists are not trying to prove that God doesn't exist. They're trying to say, I don't want God's intervention in my life. And so to emphasize that, they come up with this philosophy that there is no God out there. And so they'll say, there's no God. But really, the Scripture is saying the atheist is really denying the Lord. And they're saying, no, God. Just like that. And so the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the Lord still speaks to everyone. It was J. N. Darby who said, when he was asked the question, what if a person turns his back on God? He says, well, then the shining light of God will shine on his back. The voice of the Lord still speaks to everyone. And in Pharaoh's response in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord. I don't have any responsibility. There's a lot of people out there who say, I don't go to church. I don't own a Bible. I'm not responsible. You know, the rich young fool in Luke 12 could have said the same thing. Not rich young fool, the rich fool could have said the same thing. He said, well, I have riches. I have houses. What am I going to do? He made all these mistakes. He says, this is what I'm going to do. He's consulting with himself. He says, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And then I'm going to sit back and take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That was the rich's response, the rich person's response to his situation. You know what God said? Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be? That's God's answer to that. So rich people say, I don't own a Bible, I don't go to church, I'm not responsible. God says, you are responsible. I made you, and you are responsible to hear these things. The creation testifies to my existence. So you should be checking into these things. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, the voice of the Lord speaks through his people. Speaks to everyone, but also he speaks to his people. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 13, Micaiah, a true prophet of the Lord. It's a great account, the account of Jehoshaphat, chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. When God dedicates five chapters in the Bible to one person, in this case, Jehoshaphat, you should read it. Get the lessons. Real practical. Micaiah was a good prophet of the Lord. And wicked King Ahab wanted to go and make an alliance with good King Jehoshaphat. Good King Jehoshaphat, wicked King Ahab. And Ahab wants an alliance to be made. And so they said, is anybody here can tell us about the word of the Lord? Somebody says, yeah, Micaiah. But Ahab says, I hate him because he always prophesies evil against me wherever I go. I don't like this guy. I don't want him. He fetched him anyway, Micaiah. And Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that is what I'll speak. He was listening to the voice of the Lord. He had a responsibility, a duty to represent the Lord in front of the people. He said, whatever God says to me is what I'm going to say. The mouth of the Lord speaks through his people. Speaks through his people to people. So that's how God communicates. He communicates through the creation account of the existence of God. He creates through the wonderful scenes we see at the ocean and everything else. But that doesn't describe the cross, does it? It just describes God. The existence of God. But it takes the Christian to go one step further with that and say, yes, there is a God, and that God sent his son to go to Calvary to die for your sins because you, whether you want to admit it or not, have an issue called sin. And it keeps you from enjoying the life the way God intended it to be. And so God relies on you and me to bridge that gap, to bring that message to the unsaved. And to help them understand their need for salvation. And so God speaks to people and to his people to make sure that message is conveyed. That message is communicated. Whatever my God says, I will speak. Notice, whatever my God says, I will speak. There's a lot of Christians say, well, I'd like to tell it like it is. I'm a straight ball pitcher here. There's no curveballs with me. You know, and they pride themselves. I know some people that say it that way. Pride myself, I tell it like it is. Well, that's fine. In your estimation of things, But that's not the way we're supposed to act. If I told you everything, I remember Brother Chris Schroeder saying, if we had microphones or amplifiers in our head and our thoughts were, you know, amplified out, how embarrassed we would be. But you know, the idea is, it's not what I think, it's what God says. That's what I'll speak. And God speaks peace to his people. God speaks encouragement. He speaks edification. He speaks things that build us up. Yeah, there are times that we need to be reminded when we're walking astray. Whatever my God says, that I will speak. And so we need to make sure that we're following what God says to us. It's the voice of the Lord. It's the mouth of the Lord. It's part of the person of God working in the life of the believer in our daily walk with him. And so, critical aspects. Now that's in contrast to the false prophets in Jeremiah 23:16. We read about that. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, false prophets. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart and not from the mouth of the Lord. They come up with their own ideas and they dress it up in spiritual sounding language. And if you're not grounded in the Word of God, you'll be fooled by it. And so that's why we need to read the Word of God, be strong in the Word. And then we'll discern that it's from the mouth of the Lord or not from the mouth of the Lord. The voice of the Lord speaks through the church. That's another important point. Now catch this carefully. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. John hears the voice of thunder coming from behind him. And it's a voice of the Lord. There's no question in John's mind. So he whirls around to see where that voice is coming from. And it's coming from the seven churches. That tells me that the voice of the Lord comes from the church. And so I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. That's what John saw in Revelation 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, it says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. A pillar displays things. Pillar holds things up. It's the ground of truth. That's the foundation. It's foundational. The church is foundational. The church is proclaiming the message as well. Just like a pillar holds up an advertisement. Same thing. So the voice of the Lord speaks through his church. So speaks to his people, to the church, through his people, through his church. And that's what the voice of the Lord does. That's how he does. Now, he could have made things different. He could have told Philip, who was experiencing a wonderful gospel campaign to the north, he could have spoke out of heaven and said, I'm going to now get that Ethiopian eunuch and he's going to get saved. He could have done that, but he didn't. He said through an angel, he said to Philip, go down to Gaza, which is desert. And he went down there, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch coming through the area, treasurer, great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, coming through that area. And he used Philip, his human instrument. And that's what God wants to do with us too. He wants to use us. And for his glory. He wants to use our hands and our mouth and our eyes and our ears to be his instruments in this world. He speaks to us through those same means, metaphorically from the scriptures. And so we need to see him who is invisible. Voice of the Lord speaks to his people for guidance. I always love this verse. I've already quoted during this series. Isaiah 30 verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. There's a voice behind you. A voice behind you. You know, we talk about the leading of the Lord, don't we? And the Lord does lead us. But sometimes the Lord is behind us. And he's saying, behind us, turn here, turn there. The voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in. Loud voice from heaven? Not quite, not all the time. In Elijah's case, it was the still small voice. The earthquake, the wind, the fire, all coming out, breaking the rocks in pieces, the wind blowing. Didn't do anything. Didn't change Elijah one bit. God told him to come out of the mountain. And he didn't move. And God made all these powerful manifestations of his glory and majesty and might to occur right in front of Elijah's face. And it didn't move him at all. Sometimes, you know, it takes these great, powerful manifestations to come by and move people. God's people. You and me. You know, big events to move us, to change us. That's the way we think. Sometimes that's what stirs us up. But you know, sometimes it's the still, small voice. It's the voice of the Lord speaking to you in quiet tones from the pages of Scripture. The Holy Spirit taking those words and saying whatever the need might be in your life. Not the loud, rock-breaking event, wind and a whirlwind, all these powerful things that makes people sit up and take notice. But God often works like he did with Elijah in a quietness, being with the Lord quietly in his presence, hearing him speak. That's why we need the Scriptures, opening up the Scriptures every morning and saying, Lord, speak to me that I might speak. In a quiet moment, when the Spirit of God takes those verses from the pages of Scripture and the voice of the Lord speaking to you from the pages of Scripture, that's what turns the heart of God's people. These powerful manifestations were witnessed by the Israelites there on Mount Carmel, and they still went astray. That only lasts for a short time. Speaking to the heart really makes the difference that lasts for a long time. And so 1 Kings 19 reminds us of that. He speaks for guidance. He speaks for peace. I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. That's a great verse to learn. That's a great verse to memorize. The Lord will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But don't turn back to the world. Don't be like Israelites wanting to go back to Egypt. When they were in Egypt, they didn't want that. But they got out and started getting knocked around with the wilderness experience. And all of a sudden, they want to go back to Egypt. The Lord will speak peace to his people. He also speaks his promises as well. Isaiah 58:14. You shall delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride in the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this. And so God's voice, his mouth, is speaking these promises, speaking these verses that will encourage our heart. Why would we want to be ignorant of the Scriptures if there's a wealth of promises between these pages, front and back, that will encourage us, that will lift us up, that will put the pep in the step, or whatever you want to call it, as we head out into our day? Why would we want to have this as a closed book? We shouldn't. Because it's got promises in it. It's got peace in it. It's got guidance, direction. Everything that we need to live the Christian life. The work of the Lord in the life of the believer. That's what we've been looking at all month. And we trust some of these verses will speak to your heart as well. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. We pray that you would indeed speak to our hearts, that we might each one adopt that verse in our own lives. Lord, speak, for your servant hears. So we thank you again for our time together in your precious word. We pray in Christ's name.